Sometimes faith looks like healing the sick. Sometimes it looks like walking on water. It always looks like something else. You see pictures, scenes in the New Testament where Peter is healing the sick and John healing the sick. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he walks. So, sometimes it looks like walking on water, sometimes healing the sick, sometimes working miracles. There's just the broad coverage that covers a whole lot of stuff. Multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish so that 5,000 people can eat. Faith always looks like something else. And we look at those and we say, yeah, that's the kind of faith that I want. That's what I want my life to reveal. I want to have faith. I have faith. I want it to be manifested like this. And faith always looks like something else, but it doesn't always look like that. And that gets tipped off, although it's so subtle that you probably didn't even notice here. But it's right in the very first verse that was read for us by Cookie. Thanks, Cookie, for reading that. First verse said this: in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And did you notice how accurately and clearly she said Artaxerxes? That was great. Good tip off on that. So here's the king. He's in his 20th year as the king, and it's the month of Nisan. And okay, let's get our silliness out. Let's just go ahead and say to Nehemiah, hey, Nehemiah, are you sure it was the month of Nisan? Maybe you're wrong. Maybe it was the month of Toyota. Maybe it was the month of Nissan or Mazda. No, actually, here's the correct pronunciation on that. It's actually pronounced Nisan. And it's a month in the Hebrew calendar. You're looking at that with me and we're saying, couldn't they just have translated that or figured out what the comparable month would be? How does that whole Hebrew calendar thing work anyway? Trust me, this is confusing. I'm going to give it to you real briefly. So here's the whole story. In the month of Kislev in the 20th year, and in the month of Nisan in the 20th year, that's chapter 1 and then chapter 2. Last week we were in chapter 1, and it said we were in the month of Kislev. Now we're in chapter 2, and now we're in the month of Nisan, okay? What's going on here? Because we don't know what those months are. We don't have anything to compare that to. Here's the explanation. First of all, we use something called a Gregorian calendar. It has 365 days in a year, right? Except for leap years. And that's when we have 366. Good. Stay with me here. The Hebrew calendar has 353 or 354 or 355 days in a year, 12 months, same as ours, okay? But they don't have leap days. They have leap months. They had a whole month now and then to get things kind of back in sync. So in leap years, they add 30 days. So it's going to be 383, 384, 385 days in those years. And if you're confused, good, you should be. This is very confusing stuff. By the way, today is the 7th of Tishri, and you're saying, no, hold it. Are you telling me that there are people who still use this calendar system? Absolutely true. Among Jewish people, particularly as they observe their faith and the ceremonial things that they do, they still use the Hebrew calendar. Today is the 7th of Tishri, which means 3 days from now, the 10th of Tishri, is the day that they celebrate a holiday, a celebration called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay? So this is still going on. The important thing for us to understand is we started out with a day in Kislev. That was in chapter 1. This year, the day after Thanksgiving, will be the 1st of Kislev. Now, so you're asking, so when does Nisan roll around? How long is it going to be until that gets here? And the answer is, Nisan begins on March 26 next year. So here's what that means. In in the beginning of the story, last year, chapter 1, verse 1, month of Kislev, Nehemiah hears about the broken down condition of the sacred town of Jerusalem and realizes something needs to be done about this. But he doesn't get to the king until the month of Nisan, and you can see the gap there. Better part of 4 months are going to go by before Nehemiah gets the opportunity to do anything about that which is burdening his heart. Do you remember, if you were here last week, that Nehemiah was weeping, he was grieving, he was praying, but nothing was happening in between. So you might ask, well, what comes in between Kislev and Nisan? And the answer is waiting. Can I just tell you something? I don't like waiting. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, faith, which always looks like something else, doesn't show up as healing the sick or working miracles or multiplying fish or any of that stuff we talked about. Healing is great. But faith in the experience of Nehemiah looks like waiting. And the reality is, for many of us, we would say, you know what? For an awful lot of my life, faith looks like waiting. I actually suspect that that's our experience far more commonly than to experience faith as miracles and wonders taking place around us. Things that make other people go, wow, I wish I had a life like that. Show them faith when faith means waiting. And it's not necessarily what people aspire to, what people hope for. I don't like waiting. And I know that you don't like waiting. Some of you have told me you don't like waiting. You may not have told me in so many words, but the reality is we get tired of anticipating and then not seeing the results of what we've prayed for. So we want to look around the scriptures at various passages that talk about waiting. A lot of us know that passage in Isaiah 40 that says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. And we say, that's what I want. That's what I want. What's interesting is that he doesn't simply say, wait. He says, wait on the Lord. There's some kind, some characteristics that accompany waiting that seem to get God's attention in ways that appear to be pretty good. So let's look at some of those passages. Here's one from Isaiah. Would you read this with me? The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He will rise up to show you compassion. Blessed are all who wait for him. Now, Isaiah is saying, listen, there's something about God that needs to be factored into all of your waiting. And it's this. It's rooted in his character. Isaiah is saying, waiting is good, but not just... No, it's more than simply waiting for something to happen, but it's a waiting that recognizes that God's character is caught up in this, specifically both his compassion and the fact that he actually wants to, longs to, respond to the waiting of our hearts. He longs to be gracious. He'll rise up to show compassion. And he says it's a blessing when we wait in that kind of a way. So the first thing we want to say is, don't just wait, but wait with a knowledge of who God is and the nature of his character. He's not a mean-spirited God. He's not a God who delights in just withholding from us all the things that we feel would make us happiest. No, he's a God who longs to bless us in the fullest sense. Trust his character. Then we read this one, Lamentations. This is written by Jeremiah. A lot of you know that Jeremiah, who wrote a lengthy book, where he is a prophet, as is warning the people of Israel about their disobedience and the results it's going to have. And then finally, when God declares, my judgment's going to fall, then he writes Lamentations. This is where he's simply grieving the fact that there's brokenness in the world around him. And he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is my portion. So what I think we need to take away from that is that not only is the waiting that God honors rooted in his character, but it's grounded in a confidence in his sufficiency. Some point in the last 2 years, and I don't remember exactly what the event was. Maybe Miles remembers because he was there. But it was because I remember it was a time when Elena Claire was home, and Mark, then her boyfriend, now her husband, was there. So all of us were around the table planning a wonderful meal that was going to include steak. If somebody here likes a good grilled steak, say amen. Okay, we're all over this, all right? So we're grilling these steaks. Actually, I'm the guy out at the grill grilling these babies, and I'm flipping them on there. And one of them, I mean, it was a beautiful thing, all right? It was a beautiful steak. And in my head, I'm just thinking, that's the one that I want. Oh, yeah. You didn't think pastors could be that selfish, did you? But we can. So I'm looking at that, and I'm going, that's the steak that I want. So we give them their, you know, it's like 8 or 12 minutes on a side. I can't remember what we were grilling them at. And then, of course, what do you have to do when it comes off the grill? You have to let it rest. So they're all on a plate. It's covered with foil so that it stays nice and warm, but we're letting it rest. And I'm thinking about that steak in there, and I'm going, I want to be sure that nobody else gets that. That's the one that I wanted, okay? So here's what happened. The plate, the platter went around the table. And did somebody else take the one that I wanted? No, they didn't. It got to me, and there it was. And it was as beautiful as the first time I saw it. And I'm looking at that thing saying, I made it. I got the one I want. I put that baby on my plate. You know something? I couldn't finish it. I had the portion that I had chosen, but it was more than I could finish. Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. The reality is that when we make God our portion, we're not going to run out. He's generous. He's kind. So the waiting that is very likely going to be part of what it means to have faith in God for most of us, many of us, maybe all of us, the waiting that we go through is rooted in his character, a confidence in his character, rooted and grounded in a certainty about his sufficiency for us. Next, the psalmist writes, I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. So there's a grounding in obedience. A waiting that reveals faith in our life is accompanied by our obedience. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. Or Psalm 5:3 says, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Or if you know and love the King James translation, it says, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer to you and look up. When it says wait expectantly, it says I'm looking up, I'm anticipating, I'm believing God and planning and anticipating that God actually is faithful. Waiting isn't just waiting. It says so much more when you consider the ways in which we wait to see God's answers to our prayers. Look at this verse again in the Psalms. Read this one with me. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He says, not simply waiting, but we wait with hope, with anticipation. So it's a matter of faith. We're trusting. We're believing. We're hoping on what God will provide for us during this time of waiting. Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. Have you ever been in that place where you feel like everything about me is in this place of waiting? It's not just my mind, but I'm feeling it in my body. It's affecting everything about my life. I'm sure you have. There's all kinds of things that I have waited for and longed for. Some of them have been granted. Some of them I'm still waiting on. I'm still trusting in. I'm still hoping in. And truthfully, there are times when the faith gets a little bit weak and I get frustrated. I don't like waiting. But God calls us into this life where so often waiting is part of the experience for us. Two more verses to look at here. Paul is writing to the church in Romans. We were in Romans chapter 5 when we received that wonderful word this morning about the fact that we have peace with God and access by faith into the grace where we stand. That was Romans chapter 5. This is three chapters later. And Paul says, if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it, but he adds that word, patiently. We wait for it patiently. We read in the Psalms, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways. Those last two lines there, by the way, that speaks to an element that is not part of a godly, faith-filled waiting. It doesn't compare what we have to what other people have. You ever do that? Ever look at somebody else's life and say, well, they've got this and I don't have anything quite like that. They've got a bigger family, or they've got a better job, or a higher income, or they've got more children, or they've got more grandchildren. Things that we look at and say, that's what the blessing is that I'm waiting for. The psalmist says, don't compare your circumstances to what others have. Waiting in the Lord also means trusting and having confidence that He knows how to provide what is right for you, regardless of how He might be working with us. You remember when Peter is with Jesus on the beach after the resurrection, and Jesus is telling Peter all about the things that Peter can anticipate as part of his own life of following Jesus. And the first thing that Peter does is point to John and say, well, what about him? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, that's not for you to know. If I decide that I'm going to keep John alive until the second coming, that's between John and me. When C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he puts into the mouth of Aslan, the great lion, who is the Christ figure, he has Aslan saying this multiple times to people when they express curiosity. Aslan says, I tell nobody any story except their own story. So we don't compare. We don't see who's getting ahead in the Christian life. We are called simply to wait on the Lord. Interestingly, though, both of these verses use that word patiently, a word that's perhaps for you, like it is for me, somewhat convicting. I know that there's a character development that God is involved in. And more than my being blessed, more than my receiving all kinds of spiritual goodness, what God has in mind in us, more than anything else, is the development of our character, so that we become more like Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus, the image of Jesus is reflected in me. That's God's goal. There's a little chorus, some of you might even recognize this one, that goes, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful power and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's the agenda that God has in us. And patience is part of that. Because the scripture tells us that there's something called the fruit of the Spirit, the produce, the results of when we are walking with Jesus, the kinds of things he's developing in us, looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God is seeking to develop all those character traits and qualities in us, in me, in you. And it's not that he's wanting us to look at that and say, okay, I'm doing pretty good on numbers 1, 2, 4, 7, and 9, but I need to work on the other ones. No, his goal is that all of this, undivided, becomes part of our character. And you say, I'm just not clear on how all of that works. Here's a kind of a real simple summary as we wrap up here. So here's a representative person, okay? So it could be a man, could be a woman. Let's just say this is you. And the message of the gospel is this. When the message of Jesus Christ takes root in our hearts, when we welcome that message into our lives, when we welcome the person of Jesus into our lives, he comes in. But he doesn't come in alone. He also brings God's own Holy Spirit into our lives, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life and begins rearranging things. Maybe he comes into the living room of my life and says, I think I'd like that couch over against that wall instead. And we say, wait a minute, that's my couch. And the Holy Spirit says, sorry, I thought you invited me in to shape and give direction to your life. We say, oh yeah, yeah, okay, Jesus, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life, that's okay. And then the Holy Spirit says, I don't like that picture that's hanging on the wall. I think I'd like to take that picture down. And that's a picture that's been the focus of my imagination for a long time. And I said, but I really like that picture. The Holy Spirit says, I'm sorry. I thought you invited me in to bring some changes about in your life. We said, okay, yeah. I'm sorry, Holy Spirit. If you need for that picture to be taken out of my mind and my imaginations, then please take it away. He does all that work. He's arranging. And then he notices not only is there some stuff that's in the wrong place, there's some things that just need to be completely disposed of. And we say, that's my stuff. I don't want to let go of that stuff. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm sorry, I was under the impression that you invited me to come in and be in control of your life. Okay, sorry. Take it away. And then as he moves things and he disposes of some things, there are also things that he wants to bring into our lives. And those things, those nine words we looked at, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he takes those qualities and he brings them into our life as well. And sometimes we are waiting because we haven't yet learned how to use the things that the Spirit is bringing into our lives. He wants to do a redesign work in you and in me. He's got a vision for a Rick that is a whole lot better than the Rick that I've been stuck with for 60 plus years. He has something else he wants to do. And my job is to be still We sang about that, right? Be still. Hold still, Rick, and allow God, through Jesus Christ and faith in Him and through the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, allow God to bring about the changes in my person that will make me more like the person of Jesus Christ. I don't like waiting. Sometimes the best thing we can do about waiting is to tell God the truth. God, I don't like waiting. But I'm trusting that during these times of waiting, you, God, by your own Holy Spirit, that you are forming the image of Jesus in me. So help me, God, help me to be still and to trust your good plan for me. It's a prayer. If it's the prayer of your heart, then say it with me as we close. Let's pray. God, I don't like waiting, but I am trusting that in times of waiting, you, God, by your own Holy Spirit, are forming the image of Jesus in me. Help me to be still and to trust your good plan for me. God, that hits so many of us right where we live. Because faith always looks like something, and we don't like it when faith looks like waiting. We need to be reminded, God, to wait with confidence in your character, confidence in your sufficiency and generosity. Help us to add obedience to our waiting and to trust you. And we know that your word tells us that there are people, the great chapter in Hebrews that talks about the heroes of the faith says sometimes some of these got to the end of their lives and they died still without seeing what they had prayed for. But they're still lifted up as heroes of the faith. And we don't know what your plan is for us, God, but we believe that your plan is for good, whatever it is, and whenever it arrives. So in those multitudes of times when faith looks like waiting, teach us godly waiting. Teach us waiting that lifts up and trusts in and leans on the name of Jesus. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.